The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have a Bible, if you would grab that and go with me to Jonah 4. Jonah 4 is where we are going to be today. We are going to wrap up the series in Jonah next Sunday. We're actually going to be turning to the Gospel of Matthew and looking at the sign of Jonah in Matthew's gospel to show you, to show each of us, to talk about how the whole of this story is pointing us to consider the powerful implications of the gospel. Because Jonah ultimately is pointing us to Jesus. And Jesus himself will talk about Jonah as a sign. And so we'll take a look at that next week. And then I'm excited about Advent. It is upon us. The entire month of December, we will be looking at Advent, celebrating Advent, and we'll be doing that by looking through the eyes of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus arrives in Bethlehem, receives these incredible visions and promises of God about who Christ would be and what Christ would fulfill. And so we're going to be looking at some various passages for those 4 weeks. I think it's going to be a real encouragement as we walk through that together. One of the things that we have established throughout this study is that Jonah the man, Jonah the individual, Jonah the person serves as a mirror for us, right? Jonah, his life, his display of wrestle with who God is and what God has called him to do, his life in all of his complexity serves as a mirror for you and I, for us to see our own heart, for us to see our own tendency to wrestle with who God is and what he chooses to do in our lives, or what he chooses not to do that we think he should. And so in a sense, what we have been building through this story, or showing, I think, what's revealed in this story each week, is that in Jonah we see ourselves. And this story has taught us something specific about God. It's taught us that God is holy, that God is just, that God will not be mocked, but he delights in extending mercy. That he is a God who delights in pursuing people who do not deserve to be pursued. And so there's two primary thoughts that I just want to lay over us this morning. I am aware of the time. Just wanted you to be aware that I'm aware of the time, so don't check out on me. Because I know I'm typically the long-winded guy who teaches. I am aware. So there's two primary thoughts that I want to lay before us this morning. And one is a prominent theme that we've seen out the entirety of this story. And the other, I think, culminates in what the Lord is going to teach Jonah in these last few verses of chapter 4. And I think here's the crucial nature of these two thoughts. If we understand them, then we will see something incredibly profound about who God is. Or I could say it this way: if we are to see God for who God truly is, then we must come to grips, come to belief about these two prominent thoughts. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to work our way to verses 5 through 11, which is where verse 4 is where we left off last week. When God saw what they did, verse 10 of chapter 3, how they, the people of Nineveh, turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. His response was mercy to a people who deserved just judgment. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was evil. This is the way this reads in the original language. It was evil with great evil within Jonah. It burned so bitterly within Jonah. He's ravaged with anger and bitterness. And then he prays to God in his anger. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Is there any good coming to you because of your anger? Here's the first thought. And remember, this is a prominent theme that's running from Jonah 1 to Jonah 4. Here it is. God rescues us and then calls us to participate with Him in His mission of extending mercy while simultaneously exposing the depth of our need of that same mercy. I'll say it again. God rescues us. And then He calls us to participate with Him in His mission of extending mercy while simultaneously exposing the depth of our need of that same mercy. God wants Jonah to partner with Him in extending mercy. That's the call of Jonah 1. Here is a prophet of God, part of the covenant people of God, called by God to participate with God in this mission of redemption. Hey, Jonah, I want you to join me by going to that great city and declaring the message of Yahweh. And join me, participate with me in extending mercy to a people who desperately need mercy. But there's something else that we see inside of this call. You see, Jonah isn't just a participant in extending mercy. He's also a recipient of that same mercy. What happens in this story, in God calling Jonah to join Him in this mission, actually exposes the idols in Jonah's heart. God's call for Jonah to join Him on this mission is going to expose all of the things that Jonah loves more than God. His own security, his national identity, the prosperity of these people that he cares deeply about, this nation, the covenant people of God, and probably a host of other things. In fact, what's getting exposed in Jonah is his own hypocrisy and the religion, if you will, that has brought him to a place of despair. These idols are getting exposed as God calls Jonah to participate with Him. So here's what I don't want you to miss this. Simultaneously, God is doing two things in Jonah throughout this story. Number one, He calls Jonah to join Him in extending mercy while at the same time exposing within Jonah his own need of that mercy and extending that mercy to Jonah as well. Now, here's why I'm pointing that out to you as we get to the close of this story. What God is doing in Jonah is no different than what God is doing in you and me. For every one of our callings, every one of them, if you're married in the room this morning, that's a calling. That's a calling. If you're single in the room, maybe that's seasonal, maybe that's lifelong, but according to the scriptures, that's a calling. That's a good calling. If you're a parent in the room, that's a calling. Your vocation, the thing that God has called you to be able to provide money and resources for your family and for the sake of His mission, that's a calling. The men and women that we presented before you this morning to participate and belong within the body is a calling, right? Just to merely show up because, you know, that's something that we do in the religious South, and, you know, I'll come when I want to, and I'll just kind of merely exist and consume the goods that the church is providing, not your calling. In Christ, the calling to belong, invest, and become a participant with God and what he's doing inside of this body for the good of this city. That's a calling. And there's a myriad of other many callings, if you will, that God calls us to engage in. And here's what I want you to see. Overlaid all of those callings, God's always doing two things. He's calling you to participate with him in extending grace and mercy to a people who need grace and mercy. And as you join him in these callings, here's what's going to begin to rise to the surface: the idols of your heart. I remember when I got married. I got married really, really young. Middle school sweetheart. And I remember when I got married that I, you know, as a 21-year-old marrying a 19-year-old girl, I thought I knew a lot about myself. Man, was I totally wrong about that. When I got married, I discovered how much of a jerk I was. God called me to this woman that I loved with all of my heart, that I still love today. That's also present tense, by the way. And what God did in this calling was bring to the surface the gaps in my heart, the gaps in my life. And then God decided that he would one day call Tris and I to plant a church. And that was a little bit longer journey of being in this calling of marriage. And I thought, you know, planting a church would be, yeah, this is scary. This is not in any way anything that I would want to do. But we felt God calling us to that. And what I would tell you, what church planting has exposed is just another layer of my selfishness. It's exposed another layer of my desire for control. It's exposed another layer of the tendency that I have in my heart to grab hold of things that cannot offer me life. For all of your callings, the God of the Bible is doing two things. He's calling you to participate with him. Whatever your career vocation is, that's not your primary calling. Your calling is to participate with the God of heaven in extending mercy to people who need mercy. And the goodness of God in that is he's going to allow to rise to the surface the areas of your life that don't look like Jesus, while also forming you by that same grace and mercy he's calling you to extend, and he'll use that grace and mercy to form your heart. That is what God is up to in Jonah. That's what God's up to in your life right now. And I think oftentimes, here's how we interpret those moments, right? Because Tristan and I had some very tough seasons in our marriage. And I've told you, I've shared this story with you before. We had a come-to-Jesus, crossroads-type moment in our marriage about 6 years in. And it felt like the pit of hell. It was tough. And it would have been real easy for us to interpret that season as God's judgment and punishment over our lives, when in fact it was God's patient, unrelenting mercy and grace for us. That's what Jonah thought, right? Chapter 2, he's in the belly of the fish and he prays this prayer of gratitude, and you see the wrestle in Jonah's heart. Like, he thinks that what God has done to him by casting him into the sea, plummeting to the depths of the ocean, as judgment, as punishment. And Jonah's response is resistance. He's suppressing the things maybe that are really going on in his heart. And we find out in chapter 4 that all of that leads him to a place of bitterness, anger, and despair. And here's what, can I just speak this over you this morning? If you are here and you are in a place in a season of bitter and angerness, or a season of despair, here's what I want to speak over you. God is with you there. I want to remind you this morning, God is with you. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. And although his grace may feel uncomfortable, it may indeed even hurt, it is grace nonetheless. It is grace, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. And what God wants to do is to expose the idols of your heart so that he might fill your heart with his presence, and in doing so, heal the wounds and the pain that you presently feel. Look at verse 5 with me. Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And this is what he said: "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Now, verses 5 through 9 are essentially an object lesson divinely appointed by God for Jonah. Meaning, God's doing something in Jonah with the plant, the worm, and the scorching east wind. Hey, Jonah, did you enjoy and appreciate the plant? Oh, yes, Lord. That felt real nice. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Jonah, what role did you play in providing that shade? My guess is there's silence there. Did you have anything to do with the plant, Jonah? There's silence there. But there's something going on in the heart, right? Then what does God do? He removes the plant through a worm. And then a scorching east wind is pressing down on him. This is, church, uncomfortable grace. Hey, Jonah, can you see it yet? Your anger has brought you here. Your anger has led to your self-destruction. Your anger has brought you no joy. You're no better off because of your anger. It's not what's going on outside of you, Jonah, that is making you miserable. It's what's going on inside of you that is literally destroying your life. So maybe practically I could pose this question to each of us this morning. Am I okay with a God that appoints plants, worms, and scorching east winds in our life in order to keep us from destroying our life? I'll say that one more time. Are you okay? Are you okay that God divinely appoints plants, worms, and scorching east winds in order to keep you from destroying your life? And maybe, just maybe, the worm and the scorching east wind will come in the form of a person or a circumstance, or it'll come through a calling. And what you and I may be missing in this season is that the pursuit, what you and I may be missing this morning is that in the plant and the worm and the east wind that we might be angry over and hurt over might just be the uncomfortable yet patient, loving, and compassionate grace of God at work in our heart. Has God provided a plant for you recently? And did he remove it? Maybe you're in the removal season of that plant, and there's a worm or a scorching east wind that is incredibly uncomfortable. Not to hurt you, not to destroy you, but in fact to bring you to a place to see God for who God truly is, so that his presence might fill you and heal the wounds, and heal the anger, and heal the bitterness. Verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, Jonah, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Here's the second thought I want to lay before you this morning. To the extent that we are embracing the compassion and mercy of God towards us, will always be the measure by which we extend that compassion and mercy to others. To the extent that we are embracing the compassion and mercy of God towards us, will always be the measure by which we are willing to extend that same mercy and compassion to others. Hey, Jonah, you had pity and compassion for a plant that you had no thought or effort or ability to produce. Lasted only a few hours. Jonah, you cried over a plant. Jonah, you are attached to a plant. Jonah, here's what I want you to know. I'm attached to people. Should I not have mercy on a people who are clueless to the depth of their need and the only remedy for their self-destruction? Now, there's a lot of debate over verse 11 and the implications of the 120,000, and what is this clueless to their between their left and right hand. There's a lot of debate about that, and scholars believe that the 120,000 is referring to infants and children who have yet to become aware of their own need of a Savior. That in fact, the population of this city is more like 500,000 to 600,000 people. And Jonah, there's at least a minimum of 120,000 children that don't even know the depth of their sin, don't even know the depth of their depravity. And you, Jonah, are over here sulking over a plant. I think God's saying something underneath all of that. Jonah, let me show you something about me. It's very different than you. Jonah, I don't need you, but I chose you. I pursued you. I ran after you. I rescued you. How and why would a God that needs nothing willingly choose to have pity and compassion towards me? Why would God be attached to me? Ask yourself that question this morning. Why would God extend grace and mercy towards you? And should that not be overwhelming when we are embracing the measure of that grace and the measure of that mercy in our lives? I mean, this is what it looks like to swim in grace, to swim in the gospel. This is what God wants you and I to never get over. That the God who did not need us willingly chose us. And if this is who God is, who are we to say whom God should have mercy towards? To the extent that we are embracing the compassion and mercy of God towards us will be the measure by which we extend compassion and mercy towards others. And here's what I want to close our time with this morning. We don't specifically know how Jonah answers the question. And I think it's left unanswered on purpose. I think the question is for us to answer. Do you do well to be angry? Fill in the blank. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. I want you to think about that question this morning. And I'm really just going to leave it there. and allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God to do what He wants, to say what He wants to you. Do you do well to be angry? Fill in the blank. Is it a person this morning that you'd put in the blank? I mean, do you sit here this morning and you feel it, right? You feel emotionally, you sense it, you live in the reality of it. You've been wronged. You've been sinned against. And I want you to visually think about the person. It may be more than one person. Have you reduced that person all the way down to the thing that they've done to you? You ever been there? I've been there. 16 years of vocational ministry, I've been there a whole lot. Outside of ministry, I've been there a whole lot. And here's what I want you to know this morning. The Lord is with you there. I want you to ask yourself, if it's the person, what good and joy has your anger brought you? Has it even brought you a temporary comfort like the plant? What I want to speak over you is this. The Lord wants to do something far better than provide momentary shade. He wants to fill your heart with His presence and goodness. And here's the thing. I got to say it because the text says it. That same goodness, that same grace, that same mercy that He's extending to you, He also wants to extend to that person who's wronged you. He said, Terry, that hurts. I know it hurts. And there's grace for that too. Is it a person? Is it a circumstance? Is it an unmet expectation? Is it unfulfilled dreams and plans? What circumstance, what person, what thing, what particular outcome has brought you to a place where you cannot presently see the kindness and grace and mercy of God? What is it? Fill in the blank. And here's what I want you to know about what you fill in the blank. God is with you there. In that place where you think life is just filled with constant worms, eating away at your comfort, and you're in a season, you just think constantly God's bringing the scorching east wind that's destroying your prospect of a bright future. Here's what I want you to know. God is there. He's there. He's not abandoned you. And it may be that God wants to open your eyes with uncomfortable grace to reveal the depth of the goodness of His grace and to make you more aware of His presence. Do you do well to be angry? Father, my prayer this morning is that Your word in the midst of Your people would bring about a revealing and healing to us. The balm of peace and comfort to heal the wounds, to heal the scars. God, would You apply that by Your Spirit through Your word to hearts this morning? Do we do well to be angry? Would you stand with me? They're going to sing over us. And I pray that this will be an opportunity for us to be submissive to what the Spirit speaks.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.